Thank you, Michael.
Thank you, Michael.
So if you read the whole chapter 7, 60 verses, what Stephen is doing, he's talking to people. Most of them were guilty of killing Jesus, and he's going to remind them of the past. He's going to start with Moses, Egypt, and move up to David, and then tell them that they were just like their fathers who killed the prophets. And so the end result was they killed Stephen. But why would he do that? These things right here that Mike just read and that Stephen is talking about, they happened 1,500 years before Stephen gave his speech. 1,500 years before that, really old. Why would he go back in the past? And these are well-known verses to the Jews. In fact, these same things are repeated in Nehemiah chapter 9 and other places throughout the Bible. And what is the purpose of that? Because Stephen is talking to the high priests and the council, you know, the Sanhedrin and other people who know these things. Why would he go back in history? And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. Our theme is going to be looking at your past can improve your future. Looking at your past can improve your future. That's our theme for today. But there's a tension here. There's a conflict between that statement, what Stephen did, what Bill said on the Lord's Supper. Bill on the Lord's Supper said that God, something like, God wants us to meet on a weekly basis to remember. I heard that word, to remember. Bill said that. Seems to be that there's a conflict between looking at the past and Philippians 3, 12 and 13. Paul wrote this and he said, not that I've already obtained it or become perfect. So he says, I'm not perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Kind of hard language to follow, but we get this. Paul said he's not perfect. Oh, Matthew and I had that working, but apparently it's not. Give me just a second here. See if we can get it to work. There we go. We get this. Paul's not perfect. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Laid hold of what? But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. In the next verse, he talks about pursuing the goal. So laying hold of it is this goal of being right with God. And a key verse right here is, he says, forgetting what lies behind. We've talked about this maybe 2 years ago. I don't recall exactly when. But forgetting what lies behind, forget about your past, right? And he says, and instead reaching forward to what lies ahead. So I'm talking about remembering your past can help your future. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. Do we have a problem or not? Well, what does that mean to forget the past, right? Well, let's go back in context as a subject that Andrew mentioned this morning. Look in the same chapter, a few previous verses. Look at what Paul remembers. He remembers his past. He says, speaking of himself, circumcised the eighth day. That meant all Jewish males were to have done that. Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew. That means he was elite. He was the cream of the crop. He was something above the norm in their nation. A Hebrew of Hebrew. As law, a Pharisee. Very devoted, select few people that were Pharisees. As a zeal, a persecutor of the church. That's a big deal. In Acts 9, 1 or 2, it says that Paul, he was so zealous that he said he went about still breathing threats and murder. That's how zealous he was. No one like him. This one man ravaged the church. He remembers this, and it put him above his peers. in the eyes of the Jews. Add to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. So Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, but he does. He remembers, doesn't he? So what does he mean by that? Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, all these things were gained to him. Circumcised, Hebrews, as a zeal, all these things, persecuting Christians, those were gained to him. Those were highly prized in the sight of other Jews. He says, I have counted as loss. They were a big deal. He says, I count them as loss. In fact, in the next verse, he says, your verse, your Bible may read, I count them as rubbish, which is okay. He really says animal dung. I count them as animal dung. Things that most Jews would love to have. So when he says, forgetting what lies behind, he really means a few things. Not putting too much value on them. But perhaps more apropos for Christians, because Paul, who had a lot of Christians put to death, could have spent the rest of his life in grief. They didn't paralyze him, because no one that we know of harmed as many Christians as he did. And you can imagine when he would think about that, how it might grieve his soul. It could even make a person incapable of future action. I'm no good. I'm worthless. But Paul said, forgetting that stuff, the good and the terrible, out of my mind for the most part, I'm pressing on the important things. So although he didn't literally forget it, it wasn't in his sights. He would have to deal with it once in a while to teach others maybe, or to remind himself how far God has brought him. But his focus was one thing, walking with God. And that means everything in your life that's right with God. Your family relationship, your church relationship, living a life of integrity, all those things are part of walking with God. And he's reaching forward to this goal right there. So can we look backwards in our life? Well, you're on I-5, 410, 167. You ever look back? You ever look in your mirror? If you don't, you're dead, right? In this case, I found a picture where the truck is pretty close behind and just to the side of the car being driven. And if he doesn't look behind and he turns over, the truck crushes his car. It's critical to look behind. And how about this guy right here? Now, I can't tell how fast he's going. I got the picture off of our website that we're members of. But if he's going very quickly at all, 10 miles an hour, 30 miles an hour, if he's moving at all, he's doing something wrong right now, right? Look at what he's doing. He's focused on his rear view mirror. That's dangerous. Should we ever look in a rearview mirror? Well, if you took driver's ed, they'll tell you to look at it. They changed the number of seconds. I don't know what it is anymore. But when I took driver's ed, we were supposed to be driving and be looking ahead, but boom, 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 looking at those three mirrors, right? All every 3 seconds, 5 seconds, whatever it was. This guy, since he's looking behind too much, is in trouble if the car in front of him hits his brakes. You can do that in Christianity. You can grieve over the sins that you've committed, which we've all committed. You can love and make too big a deal of your past successes. Some of you have had some impressive successes, but neither one. Neither one. You may have to glance back, but we don't focus on those things. So the point is this. Bump that up a little bit. God tells us to remember some things. You used the word today, Bill, in the Lord's Supper. Remember this. In Ephesians 2:12, those people had something in common with you. They weren't born Jews. They were Gentiles. And here's what God says to them through the Holy Spirit. Remember, you Ephesian, Gentile, now Christians, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, lost, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. They weren't members of God's covenant, having no hope and without God. Remember that. Paul thinks, who wrote this, the one who said, forgetting what lies behind, the Holy Spirit thinks there's some value in thinking back to that. Why? Because look at how far you've come. Every Christian in here, instead of being without hope and without God and outside of the covenant, every Christian in here is a child of God now. And there's some value in remembering that, not dwelling on how terrible you were, but perhaps once in a while thinking about how far you've come, what God has done for you and your soul and your salvation. So there is some value. So I'm sorry, I didn't read the punchline. You were without God, without hope, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, something that we observe and celebrate every Sunday in the Lord's Supper. Well, we'll get to that later. I'll ask a question about that later. So, yes, we should look back at our past for several reasons, but with balance, not forgetting your focus, not spending too much time on it. But, yeah, we need to go back and look sometimes behind us, where we've come from, what we've done, even just this recent year, 2022. There's value looking at your life and what happened in the last year or so. So why? Well, number one, we can avoid, if we look back, even at the most recent past, there's value because we can avoid some of the mistakes we made. Any of you ever, and especially the ones we've repeated several times, you don't have to raise your hand on this. Later I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, but you ever lock your keys in your car? You don't even have to raise your hand on this, but any of you do it habitually? Because I knew a guy that, like, in 1978, I don't know how many times he locked his keys in his car, his truck that year, but over 100, more than twice a week. It was like, get out of the car, close the door, aha, not again. In fact, I did it so often, oops. I did it so frequently, I'm the culprit. And I wasn't smart enough to have a spare key on my car, or maybe whatever. But this is 70s, late 70s, right? I took a coat hanger and made a little L. The bottom was like this, and then there was maybe 12 inches of coat hanger. You could break into cars so easy back then. And I was in such a habitual habit, not again, two times in a day sometimes. I might have done it 500 times that year. I don't know. But the point is, I did it so frequently. I remember, oh, no. So it wasn't an extended cab. It's a cab. Right here is the bed of the truck. I reach down, pick up my coat hanger. Less than 7 seconds every time, I'm in. Still, habitually forgetting that. Do you ever do that? Did you do that? Is there anything you do that with now? Ever go to your car with your hands full? Oh, and you got to get your key out of your purse, your pocket. And so, well, maybe you put your mug or you put something on top of the car or whatever. And you know, you unlock the car, you get in, and you forget you put it on top. Anybody ever do that besides me? Because I've lost mugs, Bibles, a briefcase. I put it on the bumper, but it was a couple hundred bucks in it. Just so you look back and you say, is there something that I do habitually that maybe I should change? And if we put it on the spiritual realm, is there anything in your life that, do you have a hot button? Is there anything that gets your hot button? And especially if you're caught off guard, you know, if you say, oh, I'm going to meet with this guy again and this woman again, and I'll be on. But you ever get caught off guard maybe from a loved one who says something that you interpret as an insult? Or they seem rude or an unexpected, maybe a Christian, who knows? And so it hits your hot button, and maybe you don't react like you'd like to. Anybody, I don't have to raise your hands again, but anybody struggle with anger? That's a huge, huge problem for some Christians. It certainly was for me. And so you look back and you say, I'm not going to grieve over this, but I need to do something. I need to take action. I want my walk this year to be better. What can I do? What can I do to get rid of those habitual, repetitive problems right there? You know, I want to share this with you, even though it has very little value. It's just too fun. Remembering the past has a lot of value. Some of it's practical, but in the Brenneman family, when I was a boy, six kids, it paid to remember things. Because even though my parents were very strict, and we had to do the way Heloise or whoever those ladies were on the newspaper that told you how to eat properly. We couldn't push things onto our fork with the finger. We had to use a piece of toast, I think, or scoop it. So they were fairly strict, and we couldn't put our elbows on the table, but we had fun, especially if people had a poor memory, because if we had cake for dessert, which was a rarity, my dad would say, whoa, does it smell? Hey, Kelly, does that smell like there's cinnamon in the frosting? Kelly would go, pff. My dad would pop his head in the frosting. And if you had a good memory, we're big people, my dad couldn't reach everybody. The next time he did it, you got to pop their nose in the stuff, right? So, but it had nuances. And so with ice cream, whoa, doesn't that ice cream give off, doesn't it really feel really cold? You're still about an inch above it. So, well, and so the kids in our family didn't have good memories. We got to do that to them a whole bunch. And those of us that did have good memories, I'm not saying I did, but we got to be the person that initiated them again. Memory pays off. That's a silly illustration. But in life, there are just some things that we want to look back on and say, how do I avoid putting stuff on my car? I've done it once. Put something on my car, a mug, and it happened to be last year, but I thought, I'm over this, man. My hands are so full, I don't want to put it on the ground. I'll put it right here on this deal right there, and I won't forget. Well, just figure out, make plans to figure out how to overcome those things, but especially if they're spiritual, especially if they're to do with anger or fear or frustration or curse words or whatever, look back and say, what are the highest priorities right now? We're a neglect of family, not close enough with the family. Look back so we can look forward. Look back so we can improve our future, because these things are fixable, very fixable. I've got a long ways to go, but my anger is pretty much normal or less than normal now. They're fixable. So also, instead of, besides making mistakes over and over, when we look back at our past year, we ask ourselves, what went well? What did I do well that I should work on to do it again? You know, and maybe it's that you discovered something teaching children's class. Many of you in this room have taught children. And so in the beginning, did they, maybe they didn't, but anybody get eaten alive by the kids? They just, out of control, and oh my goodness, none of these kids here. This is hypothetical, of course, but what did you learn? Did you learn anything? I did. I got to be their friend and make them happy, and they ate me alive, man. Then I got to watch a pro, and so you walk into the classroom your first day, and you lower the hammer. Boom! I'm the teacher here. You can do it with a smile on your face. But excuse me, I'm sorry, did I miss something? And you let them know, and I'm not quite that loud, but close. And you know what? You learned something. When the kids are out of control, they're not happy. There have been research done by Gary Smalley and others that show that kids want to know where the boundaries are, and they're going to push until they find them. And if you let them cross the boundary, they're not happy kids. They want boundaries. But they will cross them over and over till you lay down the law. And so I watched that, and I came in, and man, we had lots of fun. I made sure I put hours into my classes and made them active and fun, and I loved the kids. And anytime I could catch, man, we've all had troublemakers, right? When I had one of those, I'd look for times when I could catch them doing something good. And I would praise them. And I remember a guy named Joel Tate, a little four-year-old, man, he was the terror. 4 to 6 year olds in that class. Man, he turned around. He needed that. He needed to be praised. And so did you do something? Did you discover something? Did you do something really well this year that you should remember? Not just remember, because I know you do, Sue. I know you do, or Harold, or whatever. But you can take those things that went well, because you're looking back and saying, I learned something. You can take them and share them with others of us that need those thoughts. How to teach a class, how to be a mom, you know, just hundreds of areas, but run with the things you did well with so they can be repeated, and grandmas and granddads. You don't just have to pass them on to your adult children, but you can take things you've learned and pass them on to your grandchildren. Things that maybe you didn't learn till you're in your 30s or 50s, but there's so much value in remembering the past to be able to improve our future. So these are a couple of things right here. Back to remembering the yuckies. I'm not using my notes, and I should be. Just a couple of thoughts. For many Christians, wasting time is an issue. You know, and it doesn't matter what it is. It can be something that's okay in and of itself, Facebook, but hours and hours some people spend on Facebook or the television or video games. I mean, there's nothing wrong with video game necessarily. There are some that are wrong. But how did you spend your time last year? Can that you've used improvement. And what about this? I don't want to skip this one over. You look back last year. What'd you do well? Enhance it. Fortify it. Use it again. Pass it on. But how about reading your Bibles? Don't raise your hand, but is there anyone here that's never read the Bible through at least once thoroughly? Or doesn't read it every couple of years? From my calculations and all the straw polls I've taken, the majority of members of the church have not read the Bible once completely and certainly don't do it consistently. That's a mistake. That's a mistake that can be rectified. How long would it take to read the New Testament if you started in Matthew and went to Revelation? I don't. I skip around for variety. A gospel and epistle. But how long does it take? Some of you in Bible schools might remember that. How long does it take to read the entire New Testament? 19 hours, out loud and slowly, because you can buy Bible tapes or CDs, and that's how long it takes to read the New Testament. 19 hours. So, you read a half an hour a week. What's that? 4.5 minutes a day? and you'll finish it in 38 weeks. You read an hour a week. That's, I can't do the math right now, 7.5 minutes a day. You read it in 19 weeks, five months. Read the whole thing. The whole Bible, 75 hours. And so again, you can break it down. I don't try to read it in a year. I don't want you to be intimidated. You may not understand it well, but that's how we learn everything. When you were born, and Christine, when you were 1 year old, you may have known a couple words, but how did you learn to speak English? By hearing it over and over and over. And we read the Bible and things start to connect. You'll connect the dots. And I'm just saying that these are some things I meant to mention that a lot of us can use improvement on. So look back what worked and what didn't, what needs improvement. I love this one. This has to do with looking back in time. Fulfilled prophecies of the Bible, huge value, but it requires going back in time, right? Most prophecies in the Bible were made over 2,000 years ago, but Psalms 22 made 3,500 years ago, Psalms 22. 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And what's impressive about it? Many of you know. But what's impressive about it? It's telling about the crucifixion of the Messiah. It doesn't use it by name, but the context demands it. And the New Testament tells us. It quotes some of those and says that the crucifixion was the fulfillment of Psalm 22. So what? You may say. No other book in the world can do that. No other book was able to predict the future. But Psalms 22... were written 1,000 years before Jesus was born and predicts how he would die. It says, they pierced my hands and my feet. But even more amazing, crucifixion is the only form of death penalty we know of at any time where the hands and feet were pierced, and it didn't exist when Psalm 22 was written. It didn't exist for 500 more years after Psalm 22 was written, and it foretells perfectly and horribly how the Messiah would die. That's incredible, and that's one of many fulfilled prophecies. So looking in the past has tremendous value. In fact, some of us here are Christians for that very reason. Well, how do I know there's God? How do I know the Bible's from God? Fulfilled prophecy proves both. It's incredible. And effective, and powerful, and life-changing. And so this is another reason we want to look in the past to learn about fulfilled prophecy and see its... Now, I'll say one other thing that I have written down here. Not every prophecy is verifiable. You know, the Old Testament predicts that Jesus would be born of a virgin. The New Testament says he was. Prove it. Well, we can't. But there are so many prophecies that we can prove when they were written and verify them with history, archaeology, and science. That atheists are continue, if you can get them to study with you, they're won over. I've been blessed to be able to do that with a non-believing math professor from Florida. Saw the prophecies, said, what do I need to do now? They're powerful. And for us today, it's not just to convert people, but it strengthens our faith. Because there's a time in everyone's life when we're tested to the max. When we go, man, I don't know. Should I give up? It's so hard. You know, It demands every bit, every fiber of my mental energy and my physical energy, and should I push on? And we have reminders that God exists, that he's on our side. And yes, you're being tested, push on, because all the Bible is in the past for us. We can look and see that God always, just like his prophecies, always fulfills his promises, always. So, if I were to ask someone like Mike Franklin, I'm hoping the answer is yes. But Do you think you're going to heaven?
Yes, sir.
All right. Amen, brother. Why? How do you know that God won't change his mind? You look at some of the gods, fake gods, that the Aztecs worshipped or the Canaanites worshipped, and they were capricious, they were unpredictable, they were selfish and mean-spirited and all this kind of thing. How do you know our God won't change his mind and say, you know, you met all the criteria, Michael, it's Judgment Day, but we're full, no vacancy. Oh, you know completely, don't you? You know, without a doubt, because God not only fulfilled prophecies, he's kept every single promise he's ever made that could be filled up to this time. The second coming, that's coming. But he keeps his promises always without wavering. And so that builds our faith and converts others. Yeah, we should look back at the past for several reasons. We've talked about three. Number four, this is kind of a sideways one. You know, well, how does this apply? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. John's in my favorite, along with verse 7, favorite passage in the Bible. How does that have to do with the past? Because having thanksgiving requires looking backwards. Amen. Whether it was yesterday or last year, look at what God has done. Look at the parents he gave me. Not perfect, but I'm so blessed to have them. Look at my health. Look at my soul. And answered prayer. And how active God has been throughout my life. We have so much to be grateful for. I'm not saying there isn't something right now that is current, right now you couldn't be thankful for, that you're breathing, that your eyes work, sure. But so much of Thanksgiving has to do with remembering what God has done. So then when we make our requests, we do it with thanksgiving, acknowledging his great love, his great providence, how active he is in our lives. And it requires, for the most part, thanksgiving depends upon looking back to what has happened and how blessed we have been. And number five, this will be a fairly short lesson, I hope. Looking back because of the Lord's Supper, as Bill mentioned earlier today. Paul wrote this, and he said, "For I received from the 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Yeah, Paul says forgetting what lies behind, but there are commands throughout the Bible to remember things in the past. So we want to remember the context and the significance. We're to remember all the time. Why should we? Well, I'll read verse 25 too. "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, remembrance of me.'" So Jesus said, no, he wasn't even dead yet. Well, when he first said this, by the time Paul is teaching us more detail on the Lord's Supper, Jesus had been dead for a few decades, but why? And it, a lot of it was said right on the Lord's Supper. By going back in the past and thinking about it, we're reminded of the great cost that it cost to save Sandy and Andy and all, the great cost. It's incredible. And to be willing to pay that cost. You said something about, I think you said that he's willing to die for his enemies, which is unheard of. People just don't do that. Not only the great cost. So what does that mean to you, Linda? The great cost he paid, that means you're above value. Every soul in this room, saved or not, is exceedingly valuable in the sight of God, and he did everything he could to save every one of us. So, point exceedingly valuable, but secondly, He loves us. This is all motivated by love, John 3:16, that most people have memorized. Exceedingly valuable, God's on our side and loves exceedingly again. And that knowledge should impact our future. It should affect the way we live. Why would I want to live for the other side, the dark side, the God of this world that doesn't love me, that does everything he can to hurt us? No. When we think back, this should motivate us. Isn't it amazing that it's one of the things that God tells us to do every single week? If you study 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is a weekly observance. It's not, we want to do it, and we try to get the most out of it. But this is something that God knows that we, human beings with our faulty memories, can take for granted our standing with Him, can forget why we're here, forget what it took, forget our value. And so we're asked to do this on a weekly basis. And it's intended to impact the way we live in the future, motivated by love, motivated by dedication, motivated by the promises of God. So yes, it's very important, within reason, to look back at your past. But like the rearview mirror, you glance up, you go, oh, yeah, that's right. But you don't drive down the freeway looking in your rearview mirror, nor do you live life continually dwelling on the past. We live life for today and for the future that God puts before us. And it helps so much when we remember where we came from, remember our past. So I have a couple of challenges for you. That's pretty much the end of the lesson. But the bottom line is, please, you want to have extra blessing, put aside a little time this week or next, if you can't this week. Just dwell on last year. Dwell on last year. What went well? And what can I do with that? How can I get more benefit out of that? And what didn't go well? And as we look back, most of us have so many things to deal with that we won't get to them all right away. But look at your track record this last year and say, what is the top thing or the top two things that I really need to focus on to make my future more blessed, to make it more joyous, to make it more effective in glorifying God and enhancing my walk with Him? And so I would, number one, encourage you to set aside, specific time. Write it down, do it, write down what went well and what didn't. And I would say to families, why not do that as a family? I don't remember doing that. I'm not sure we did, but I was dumber back then than I am now. And I just think, what an outstanding idea. Hey, guys, we're going to meet next Tuesday evening. We're going to talk. We're going to talk about last year and what went well, what we want to do again, what we want to enhance, and what didn't go well. How can we be tighter, closer to each other and to God who loves us? And so I'm also encouraging you to do that. Do it privately. Do it with family. We could even do it as God's family. Small groups if we wanted to. But there's so much value done with balance. Glancing up in the past, the rearview mirror, and saying, hey, that's something I could work on. God loves us. He's patient. Wow. He's patient. And we're grateful He is. And He wants the best for us. So if we do this, we can celebrate our wins. We can learn from our mistakes. We can thank God for His faithfulness and His goodness, and make this year better than last year. The lesson is yours. Thank you so much for your patience. And at this time, we're going to have the song of invitation. There's someone that wants to be a child of God, isn't yet. Then we sing a song of invitation. We're just going to stand up and sing. And if you have a spiritual need, just come forward while we're singing, and we'll do our best to to accommodate you in any way we can. Matthew?